We are in this study on trustworthiness. This is lesson 11, and I'm not going to do a ton of review, just a little bit from what we've done. So we talked about Psalm 19, and from verse 7 on, Psalm 19 celebrates God's words to his people using several synonyms. In the text, we are focusing on the idea of testimonies, to think about God's report about the past. And we have a definition for testimonies. A testimony is a personal attestation of what an eyewitness affirms to be so. So when we're thinking about God's testimonies, we're especially thinking about what he is saying. He is an eyewitness. But he is saying what happened in the past. And so in our reviewing where we were last week, we talked about creation, first of all, God's first testimony to the trustworthiness of his words. We talked about the 10 words of Genesis 1, and God said, is repeated 10 times in that chapter. Then we talked about a meditation on that in Psalm 33. And we're not going to go back to all that, but you can look these things up if you wish to refresh your memory. And then the fall, the first challenge to the trustworthiness of God's words. And I was looking at my points, and I realized they weren't all very parallel. But these are the things we talked about. God spoke in creation, so that's the command: "You shall not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." The serpent questioned what God said, raising doubt. The serpent contradicted what God said, inciting distrust. The serpent maligned the motives of God, increasing mistrust. So, distrusting the factual things that God, what God said, but also attacking his motives. He's holding out on you. And there's a subtlety of suspicion because deception twists the truth. The serpent said, "You shall not die." And, they ate of the tree and they didn't fall over and die. So there was this subtlety of suspicion. They did die in a sense, and they brought death to every man. So that was leading us to this point that we left off last time. Did Adam and Eve die or did they not? Okay, did Adam and Eve die or did they not? Now, according to the Bible, Adam lived for 9 centuries. So all the days that Adam lived, Genesis 5:5, were 930 years, and he died. So, and we see a list of, in that chapter, of numerous long-lived men. The longest is Methuselah, 969 years. There are explanations that and theories about how that was possible. That's not the issue I want to focus on today, but some would say that at the beginning, in the perfection of creation, the genetic material that they had to work with was better than ours. Let's put it that way. We have all kinds of corruption all these years. And then the other thing is that the environment changed. With the flood, the environment changed. And the lifespans of man plummeted precipitously after the flood. So there's something to do with that. But we're not going to get into that particular point. That's just a by the way. And God assured man in that penalty that death was the consequence for defying his command. This is Genesis 2:16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." So the question is, was God wrong? Or did God change his mind? They sinned. Okay, so what am I going to do about this? Did God change his mind? Or was he wrong? So we need some answers to this, and we need to let Scripture interpret Scripture. So understanding God's words, what is he saying? So I've got a couple of references that will speak to this directly, first of all. And first is, the first thing that died was the spiritual life. So these three passages speak to that spiritual death. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. That declares the state of man before he's a believer in God. He's spiritually dead. Right? Ephesians 2:5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So, again, that picture, before salvation, before you put your faith in Christ, you are dead in your transgressions. Your spirit is dead. Colossians 2:13, similar statement. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. So the truth is, the first thing that died was spiritual life. And then the next thing that we want to say is that physical death followed. Therefore, Romans 5:12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And then the first part of 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam, all die. So we might say, well, you know, Adam lived 930 years, according to the Bible, after the fall. And, you know, it was God saying this thing. Well, spiritually, he died. And spiritually, if he was going to have any hope of eternal life, he needed redemption. Now, we think, there's not a lot of scriptural data on this, but many people think that Adam did repent and turn back to God. Okay, but not a lot of scriptural data to go on. In any case, he lived 930 years. And then he died. And he didn't escape death. Every person that came from Adam died. You know, even those that lived a long, long time. Methuselah died. Noah died. Enoch and Lamech and all those in that line died. Every one of our ancestors have died. You might have a parent living. You might have a grandparent living. They're not going to live forever. That's because of sin. All right, Debbie. Yeah, there is some indication. What I'm saying is there's not explicit indication in the Genesis or anywhere else in the Bible that I know of that Adam was a believer. He's not listed as a person of faith, but in Hebrews. But he, for example, when Eve bears Cain, she says, "I have gotten a man from the Lord." And remember, the promise to her was that the seed, your seed, will bruise the serpent. Now, she was wrong. Cain was not the man. But she had a hope, you see. So there are little things that make me think, yes, they were saints. But that's sort of a side point, but I'm going to see if Rob is going to keep us on this side, this rabbit trail or not. No, he's not. He's going to take us somewhere else. Okay, go ahead. Yes. Oh, immediately, yes, yeah, yeah. So there's a certain amount of decay. Like as we go along in life, you know, I can remember a time when I was very slim and somewhat better looking. There's only so much you can do with what I've got. But anyway, okay, so you're in a process of dying even as you live. Okay, go ahead, Rob. Right. Well, yeah, it does, but it's the big thing about that is the reason we try translate it surely is because that repetition there means this is guaranteed, it's happening. Okay, so it is talking about a process, but the grammar there is very emphatic. So. You know, we have different ways of saying it, but that's one of the things that they are doing. But in any case, even scientists have noted that our bodies are not, they're decaying. You know, and we have evidence about it all around us. And we also, there's some of us have defects, genetically that hasten the process. Some people, I knew a guy in in school who was, he sat right in front of me in Hebrew history class, and which is a survey of the Old Testament. And one day, he was out playing on the basketball court, and he just dropped down dead. And he had a defect in his heart, and he had an heart aneurysm, and exploded, and that was it. He's done. He was, what, 20 years old? I can't remember his name. No. But anyway, yes.
Not the physical death.
Yes.
Because Adam died both spiritually and physically.
Yes.
Because he disobeyed God.
Yes.
As a Christian too, if you disobey God, you are going to die spiritually. I think what we're more concerned about is about the spiritual death.
Yes.
We should avoid sin so that we not die spiritually.
Yes.
To be able to, because everybody will die.
Mm-hmm.
Like the Bible said,
mm-hmm.
all of us will die and face the judgment seat.
Yes.
But if we are alive spiritually, we need not to fear physical death.
That's right. That's right. So the big thing Tola is saying is that we need to be concerned about is the spiritual death. And certainly that's right. Because now, but that we're talking there about the theology of, that's the big fancy word for this area of theology is anthropology, the study of man. Okay, so man is a sinner, and man is dead spiritually. So the hope of that, as we preach this morning, is put your faith in Christ. That gives you life. Now, what we're emphasizing here is that what God said was true. Okay, God said, Adam, you're going to die. If you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. So the big emphasis here is that God is true in what he says. Now, some will object to this and say, how could Adam and Eve have understood this theology of death, first spiritual death and physical death? And there's a counter objection to that. How could Adam and Eve have understood death in any sense at all? Right? Had they observed it? Romans 5 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin. Now, our understanding of that is that there was no death prior to the fall. So they would have no experience. When God says, when you eat of it, you will die. All they can know from the language of that is that that's bad. They cannot really know what death means. Right, Lee?
But they also, like, before the fall, they did commune with God. It seems like there was, they would have an understanding of what life being breathed in. Maybe it's not perfectly spelled out.
Yeah, well, how would you have any conception of something that you had never experienced? You know, in translating the Bible, I've heard that in countries where they don't have snow, how do you translate the verses in the Bible that talk about snow? Like, you know, you can tell somebody, some of you folks that come from countries like that, and have, just a second, and have experienced snow here, it was totally new, right? Never seen it before, right? And now you understand, you know, after experiencing it. But it would be impossible to experience, for them to have a real understanding of what death means. All right, Christy's first, Lee, sorry.
I just think, like, kind of what he's saying, the divine creator speaking to his own creation before sin. I think that they would have, he had the ability to communicate in a way that they could grasp the significance of what he was saying.
Well, all they could gain from the context is it was bad.
And all, even today, we only have a surface level understanding of death.
Oh, no, I wouldn't say that. Especially once you've had a near-death experience.
Well,
like maybe if you're in your youth, you're a young man yet. Okay? But, you know, there's a certain level, we can understand death because we've seen people die. We've seen animals die. We've seen, So we do understand it in a way that he could not.
So what's your point with that, though?
Okay, well, the point is people will object. See, the people make the objection. How could Adam and Eve have understood that there is a spiritual death and there's a physical death? So the answer is, how could they have understood death at all? You see what I'm saying? So in a sense, there's really no way for them at this point, without having any experience, to understand death at all.
They have to trust God's
word. You see?
So the point is that they needed to trust what God said.
That's right.
To obey.
That's right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
And just as an aside, like I certainly would say that my perception of death is much different after watching my mom die.
Sure.
You know, because we saw her spirit just
ebbing away.
Just ebbing away. And in my mind, the thing that came to my mind is this all is because of Adam.
Yeah.
You know, you had the sense that this wasn't glorious. Like it isn't mm-hmm. it isn't God's will that all should
yeah.
die.
Yeah.
And God intended for our eternal spirit to live eternally.
That's right, yeah. All right, Cal, were you going to ask something?
Well, playing the other side of the fence here is that, in my mind, this is the inspired word that talks about death
mm-hmm.
in the context that there's talking to Adam and Eve.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, it just seemed odd to me that word die was even be used if we assume then that prior to the fall there was no physical death.
Right.
And I'm just wondering, is our premise wrong that prior to the fall there was no physical death of anything?
We do not have absolute proof of that. Okay, the best thing we have is Romans 5:12. But the thing is that even if we are incorrect in our application of Romans 5:12. How long after the creation did this occur? What experience they had of it could be very muted. So the bottom line is, I think that what we're trying to deal with is that God warned them that there were consequences. Something would happen to them. The connotation of it is clearly that it was bad. So therefore, they should have trusted God's word. All right, just a second. Cal Wolf had his hand up next.
I'm just wondering what after the fall, because it was after the fall, when God made covering for Adam and Eve, that was through the death of animals. Right?
Yes.
So
but
that would be their first experience then?
I think that was their first experience with death, yes. Yeah, okay, so Cal's next.
So I'm thinking that from the spiritual death, that might be what may have been what was hard to understand.
Yes.
And then it says otherwise in Scripture, we are sown corruptible and raised incorruptible.
Yes.
So to me, sown corruptible is, if you will, physical act of being born, whether we are created through Adam, and then of course we're going to be corruptible from that point.
Yes, yeah, yeah. Although sown corruptible, it really is referring to death. It's not like we are corrupt. We are our bodies are corrupt, and we will die. But what that's talking about there is the resurrection. So when we're so incorruptible, you die because that's in human nature, you see. And then raised incorruptible, then you're raised to a newness of life. All right, so now I'm not sure who was first, or Lee or Christy, but one of them was.
There must have been, like going back to the death thing, I feel like there is more understanding than that. Like Eve has a conversation with Satan, or a talking serpent, who is Satan, about death, about dying, about the...
Right.
So there must have been some understanding.
Well, they're using the words, but do they understand it? We can't, they can't... People say, see, you're getting hung up on this.
Yeah.
Okay, so the big problem is that people will object to our doctrine about, well, they did die because they died spiritually. You see, so that's... That's the first thing that we're saying, is that they died spiritually. God's word did come true. Right?
And it doesn't change the fact that they needed to trust God.
Right. Okay, but okay, so what, there's an objection I'm trying to deal with, and you're messing me up. We don't have that objection.
Right.
So we understand spiritual death.
Some people are saying that God didn't really, God's words weren't true.
They're saying God's words weren't true. That's right.
Okay.
See, this is the objection is saying, well, God, really, Satan was right. They weren't going to die. Hmm. Do you want to agree with Satan on this?
Hmm.
Okay. Well, see, and they'll say, well, how could they possibly understand the difference between spiritual death and physical death? And so one answer, one part of the answer is, how could they understand physical death? Can't really understand it. They know it's something bad. They know that God said it. And she repeats it back to the serpent, and the serpent says, oh, you're not going to surely die. Mm-hmm. All right, so Christy, now we'll okay. Give it one more crack, and then we're going to move on.
Okay. So I would just almost argue that they had more knowledge of it when they were spiritually alive and communicating with God, and they would have actually been more blinded and confused after they spiritually died, after they sinned.
Yeah, well, I don't think knowledge works that way. You can't know something you can't know what you don't know. Okay, so let's leave it, let's table it, because that's not our main point, and I'm going to table Rob too. Sorry. We're going to move on. Okay, so my point was, they had never seen any death. Death of any creature is a consequence of the fall. All right. So here's my concluding thought on this section, because we're moving on. To say and not do is human, not divine. For God to say and not do would be for God to lie, and that's something he's incapable of doing. So here's our two references that come with this statement. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? And then Titus 1:2, the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ago. So the points that we're making here is that what God said to Adam and Eve could not have been a lie. And so the doctrine is that they were dead spiritually. All right? And then ultimately they were dead physically, and both of those are consequences of the fall. So God was true regardless of our understanding of what was happening. What God was saying was true. That's the thing that we're emphasizing here. Our study here is trustworthiness, not anthropology or the doctrine of Adam and Eve. Okay? Everybody got that? You can put that in as a question, and I can preach a sermon. You can still disagree. That's fine.
All right.
Yes.
I think it's not about whether the dead spiritually or not. I'm just thinking, trying to draw some lessons.
Yes.
From that, I mean, these days, it's unfortunate we inherited that disobedience.
Okay? Yes.
And today, some are still disobedient. Yes, they didn't. There's no scripture that tells us they repented.
No.
But these days, we had the opportunity by having Christ.
So right.
We could repent.
That's right.
But unfortunately, if we tarried for so long and we didn't repent, and the body died,
yes,
that ends the whole story.
Yeah.
So you could see that most times, after preaching, after saying all the sermons, after there are still some people that will not, they will still be disobedient.
That's right.
Until death comes.
Yes.
So the lesson I'm trying to draw from there is the fact that, yes, we couldn't know whether they repented.
Yes.
But these days, we have that chance.
Yes, that's right. And we do. We have to trust what God's word says.
Yes.
And that's what they were doing, and what they failed to do, rather, and as they fell into sin. Okay, so that was the very beginning of sin. All right, or of the mistrust in God's word, right from the very beginning. So, I want to carry on then. The essence of the fall, distrust before disobedience, all right? Distrust before disobedience. And I think this is, in other words, what we're trying to say here is that the sin began before they actually took the fruit, all right? All right, so we got a couple of, I don't know if I wanted to show you that verse right off front, but anyway, so Satan attacked God's words, which led to disobedience. He did not entice with the attractiveness of the fruit. Okay, now, remember, she says, oh, she looked at the fruit and said it was a desirable. But there's no record of Satan saying, look at how good this fruit is. Okay, there's no record of that. He attacked God's words. He deceived concerning the nature of the words. He questioned what God said. He contradicted what God said. And he insinuated that God was operating from bad motives. And as then, so now. Sin begins with emotion, moves to the mind, and ends in the act. So James 1, 14 to 15. Each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, or we could say desires. Sin begins emotionally. I thought that was quite an interesting observation. It doesn't mean that our emotions are evil. We are emotional creatures. We react. God created us to react to danger with fear. You know, fight or flight, you know, that syndrome or response and so forth. Those are valuable for us. So emotions are valuable. But when we are tempted, our desire is awakened. Then when lust or desire has conceived, picture of, you know, our desire becomes pregnant. It grows, and it gives birth to sin. When sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. So the idea is that the essence of the fall is the distrust before the disobedience. The prohibition in the garden tested more than submission. All right, so it's not just simply, here's the command. Lord commanded from the man, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. All right, so it's not just simply, God isn't just simply looking for strictly obeying the letter of this law, though he is looking for that. But that's not all he's looking for. The fact is, there was no moral element in the prohibition. There was nothing evil about the fruit itself. It wasn't there as this one, or about the tree. Okay? There was no supernatural element about that particular fruit or the tree. It was just a particular tree, particular fruit. God prohibited eating that fruit. Okay? Nothing inherently wrong. So when emotion distrusts the word, the mind distorts the word. So, Genesis 3:6, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. She gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. All right, and I have a cross-reference here which is somewhat related. It talks about Moses. Remember when Moses was prohibited from going into the promised land? All right, and what happened with Moses when he struck the rock instead of speaking to it? Okay, well, here's the thing. So this is Numbers 20, verse 11 to 20. And Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came forth abundantly, and the congregation and their beasts drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you have not believed me to treat me as holy in the sight of the sons of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them. Now, earlier, before Moses strikes the rock, he says, how long shall I put up with you people? He's angry. He's distorting reality. And then he disobeys. Earlier God had called him to strike a rock. He says, I'm gonna strike the rock. God told him, just speak to the rock. He said, what's the sin in striking a rock? Well, he's angry, he's distorted God's words, and he acts on his own. That's the sin. And the same with the woman. The emotions have carried her away. She's distrusted God, and so she acts. There's a defiance in that. All right, Christy?
I don't know the reference, but it says, for the woman was fooled first.
Yes, that's in probably Timothy, I think.
Right. So, I thought it was more Adam that was more defiant, and she was tricked.
Yes, but that's uh, um, That is the that is true, but in essence, the sin of mankind is it's all one. So it's not a that has to do with particular consequences, I think, flowing from the fall and so forth, and how God orders things. But in the bottom line is the very essence of what they did. Was to distrust what God said first, before they acted, and then that act becomes the sin. All right, Rob, are you trying to raise your hand or not?
Well, I was just going
to
say.
He didn't want me to shut him down again.
Thanks anyway, but I was just going to say, I think that, like, I heard, I don't know, the commandment was to Adam, not
yes.
specifically to Eve.
Yes, and ultimately it is through Adam that the sin, I think, is passed down. But that's.
You would think you'd know about it.
Yeah, but the whole thing is a, man fell as man, and both of them ate, and so, I think there are certain things that we're not trying to make a distinction in those terms. The essence of the fall, this is the point, is that it was distrust, and so. So when we're dealing with the idea of the trustworthiness of God's words, this is how man sinned, is by distrusting God's words. That's what we're trying to get to. All right, Tola.
So the Bible said, "We should not give place to the devil."
Yes.
Before you can distrust God, you have given place to the devil.
Yes. Yeah.
Like. Like Eve.
Yes.
Eve gave place to the devil.
Yeah.
Because God has already told them.
Yeah.
This will be the day you eat it, you shall surely die.
Right.
But then the devil came to her, deceived her, make her to destruct God.
Yes.
They now disobey God.
Yes.
The same thing we, if we give place to the devil,
yeah.
We will distrust God.
Yes, that's right. All right, so Tola is emphasizing that we're not to give place to the devil, and as the devil came to her and deceived her, and then Adam disobeyed, it all starts with giving place to the devil. And really, that's the same for us. We should not be allowing that in our own lives. All right, Rob?
Yeah, I totally agree with that. And I think, these studies are so important for the trustworthiness of God's Word and to understand theology, because the Mormons will actually say, the devil told the truth that you'll be like gods. And
right.
You can evolve to be like gods.
Wow, isn't that, that's interesting.
Yeah. So
yeah.
That's the insidiousness of cults. So you've got to make sure your theology is right.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, well, we do actually have these mics pick up. So if Rob's got it on, I hope he does.
Yes.
Actually, by the way, the singing, when I was away... watching our live streams, in the afternoon. It's so weird. Time zones are so weird. Anyway, your singing was wonderful because these mics pick it up, and it's when we were first streaming, we were just getting the instruments. Now we're getting the singing, so that's great. So that's a little plug. Sing out. We love to have you sing. All right, so let's move on now. The last thing we're going to discuss here. I have not forgotten about. Phidism, and I've got a whole thing at the end on this, so we're going to come back to that. Remember, we were having a discussion last week, and you're burdening me with discussion here. Anyway, all right, so Genesis on Trial, the modern challenge to the trustworthiness of God's Word. So there, what we have in the first part, the first 12 chapters of Genesis are three areas where where modern man, and including many professing Christians, will distrust what the Bible says. Three major events questioned by weak to liberal theologians. Creation and the fall. Okay, Genesis 1 through 5. Noah's flood, Genesis 6 through 9. The Tower of Babel, Genesis 10 and 11. Even professing evangelicals will question the Lord's testimony, saying these records in Genesis are myths, not facts. There's a guy who's fairly well-known Bible writer. He's fairly conservative in many things. His name is Tremper Longman. You may have run across his name. He denies that there was a literal Adam. Okay? That there was no single head of the human race. And that's just a very bad theological position to be in. And there's a whole host of reasons why that's wrong. And it comes from that while we're treating these first 12 chapters of Genesis as, well, these are legends, these are myths, they explain theology. And they will say, it's very subtle. The words are not denied. The words still have meaning. God is still being truthful. But he's not teaching us facts. He's giving us a story to create a concept, to teach us a concept. Okay? That's very subtle. It's just like the serpent. However, they say the testimony is not literal, not factual. Okay? So the real trial is not the accuracy of Genesis, it's rather the faith of the professors. I have a quote here from Talbert. He says, the first thing that the Bible teaches us about God's words is that they are reliable. What God says is what happens. The second thing the Bible teaches us about God's words is our tendency to doubt that. And so 1 John 5, verses 9 through 10, if we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For the testimony of God is this, that he has testified concerning his Son. The one who believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. The one who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given concerning his Son. And so this is one thing that we're really trying to hammer home here, is that what God says, when God says something, it absolutely is true. And we can trust it. And our problem is not with trust, it's with mistrust. So that's what we're trying to get at. All right. I'm not going to take any more questions right this second. I do want to cover fideism. We talked about that last time. I had this statement, not simple, blind faith. And I gave this definition of fideism. This is from Talbert, the view that objects of religious belief should be accepted simply by faith regardless of reason or evidence. Now that is maybe not an adequate definition, but let's just keep working on this so that you understand what we're saying. Here's another definition. This comes from the Fount of All Wisdom, Wikipedia. Alright, fideism is a theory which maintains that faith is independent of reason, or that reason and faith are hostile to each other, and faith is superior at arriving at particular truths. Okay, so that we don't need reason, we don't need evidence, just believe. Okay, that's what it said. Now, with this, there is no accounting for evidence. So evidence doesn't matter, and there's no use of reason at all. Now, in response to that, the first thing that we have to say is that is a reasoned statement. Okay? A theory which maintains that faith is independent of reason, or that reason and faith are hostile to each other, and faith is superior at arriving at particular truths. That's a reasoned statement. So there is a certain amount of illogic in stating that, you know, coming to a position that it is simply faith, that's a reasoned statement, you're using reason to come to that. But now let's look at some biblical answers to this. Alright? So, it is true that God's truth comes from God and not from human reason. So let's look at 2 Peter 1 verses 20 to 21. But know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. So, ultimate truth only comes from God. We recognize that. And we are called to believe what God says. We recognize that. That's what we're saying. But God calls men to reason out their faith as well. So I have a whole list of verses. I'm going to put them for you on the screen. And just think about these as we go through. You can look them up and study them out again later if you like. But here's some verses. Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. Now, we do have to accept that statement by faith. But we also use reason. We're thinking out what God has said to us. So we're not simply just blindly trusting it. We're going, there's various other calls like this in the scripture. So Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. So we receive truth from creation. Romans 1:20 tells us the same thing. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So we can see evidence for truth about God in our world. Now we have to believe it. We still have to have faith in it. But it's not simply that we are told to believe something as true just by faith, without any evidence. By the way, Rob mentioned the Mormons. I almost said the Normans. Sorry, Norm. All right. Okay, the Mormons. All right, they will tell you, according to the Book of Mormon, that Jesus came over to North America and preached to the natives here. And there was a whole civilization. There was this battle of these various peoples and so forth. That's all in the Book of Mormon. And they're told to believe it. And the Mormons make a big deal about faith. You just have to believe it. You know, they have been digging and digging and digging in North America. The Mormons have, trying to find evidence for some of this. Guess how much they found? Zero. Okay, that's blind faith. Okay, so the Christian faith is different. It's, yes, it's faith. But it's a reasonable faith. It's based on things that God has shown us. Okay? Now, next verse is Matthew 26, 22, 36 to 37. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Okay? So this contributes to belief, the use of reason in faith. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. Okay, so examine things. Yes, we're called to believe. Certainly faith, we have to believe what God says. But we are also to think these things through. Here is a testimony from Berea. These were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And they're commended for this, for thinking it through, studying it out. Yes, there's faith, but it's not blind faith. Okay? And then 1 John 4:1, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Okay? It's that call in 1 John. John 8:2. Early in the morning he came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. So, yes, faith, but you have to learn. There are things we have to learn. We have to grow in our understanding. God calls men to reason out their faith as well. And then Jesus used reasoning to teach truth. So, for example, Matthew 22:21, they said to him, and then he said to them, then render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. Jesus is using reason. And then Mark 12:26-27. But regarding the fact that the dead rise again, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the burning bush, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? He is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are greatly mistaken. So Jesus, again, faith, yes, faith, but you need to believe everything those words say. And he's reasoning out from those words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. Okay? And then Luke 20:41-44. Then he said to them, how is it that they say Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of the Psalms, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore David calls him Lord, and how is he his son? So he is using reason here in reasoning out this truth. Now one last comment here. This is from an article called Reasoning About Phidism on Apologetics Press on the web. He says, Phidism logically reduces to experientialism, the concept of a supra-rational comprehension. A subjective, better felt than told experience becomes the foundation for all belief. We cannot know the truth unless we have experienced it in some way. So there's, I think, one of the reasons that for the popularity of charismatism and the sign gifts and these experiences is the idea that what I need is to just simply throw myself on God and have this experience, and we don't need reason, we don't need evidence, we don't need facts, just believe. Well, that's not how we're called to believe the Scriptures. We're called to believe the Scriptures. We have an objective thing. We study it out, we defend it, we work out the implications of it, and so we believe in something that we use reason and evidence to show that our belief is reasonable and faithful and correct in the Scriptures. So it's not just blind faith. All right, Debbie?
So we could say that we believe in an ex nihilo creation, but yeah. Not an ex nihilo faith.
Right, yes. Debbie says, we believe in an ex nihilo creation, God created out of nothing, but not an ex nihilo faith. In other words, it's not just, you know, it's not, for example, if we were to say, okay, what we want you to do is believe in Zeus and Hera and, you know, Apollo and Athena and all of the Greek gods. And just believe it, because this is how things happened. Okay? The world was created this way. You know, all these things. Just believe it. Just trust it. And, you know, and you'll have a great life in the Roman Empire. Okay? Well, that's blind faith. How can anybody believe in that kind of stuff? It's just, you're just casting yourself to the experience. The mystery religions of the ancient world. Again, they told all these myths and legends, and if you do this, you'll have this and that. And if you sacrifice a goat and you take his entrails and you lay him out on the ground, and depending on how they look, that'll tell you about the future. That's blind faith. That's blind faith. The Bible gives us God's words. It's not blind faith. There's a substance there. Do you see the difference? Okay, I hope that helps. All right, Maureen?
I was just going to say, one example of, I've heard the testimony of some people who are creation speakers mm-hmm. that were not Christians, and they looked at the world that God made and saw that the heavens declare the glory of God and
right.
realized that God, that evolution could not be true because the world is too complicated.
That's right, yes.
Right? So then, to me, that gives actually even credence more to God's word, because God's word tells us the heavens declare the glory
right.
of God.
Right.
And these people were looking at the glory of God and thinking, oh, it tells me of God.
That's right, yes. Yes. So there's a lot to be said here, but I just did want to address that and sort of try to explain it a little bit better. I hope that helps. Oh, did you want to say something, Gordon?
Well, I was once accused of this, right? Mm. And I told him, I don't have to prove the Bible true. Nobody has ever been able to prove it false.
Yeah, yeah, that's right. Amen, yes. All right, so we need to stop. I know there's more questions, but we do need to stop. So let's have a word of prayer and we'll close. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for our time today. Lord, help us as we trust God's word. Help us to realize that the great challenge to Christian faith is distrusting God's word. Lord, keep us in your word. Help us to trust what you say. Help us to believe what you say. Show us the truth of what you say. And Lord, we do pray that you help each one of us to follow you faithfully all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.